Well, good morning. What a wonderful thing it is to know that our Redeemer indeed does live. I hope you have that kind of assurance in your faith this morning, that you can, with confidence, look forward to your heavenly home. I know that over yonder stands a mansion that's prepared for me. What a wonderful confidence and wonderful faith. We are blessed today to be able to come together in the name of our Redeemer to worship Him and to look into His Word now for a while. Thank you for being here today. I see that looks like we have several gone. The crowd looks down a little bit, but what we've got is quality. So glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. And we do have at least one visitor I want to point out. Adam Kindleball is with us this morning. Adam is the son of Patty and Sandy Kindleball, who Patty talked to us last week or so. And Adam works in the very southeastern tip of South Africa, does a wonderful work in the Lord over there. If you don't know him, I invite you to meet him and get to know him this morning. He's been invaluable to me in the trips that I've taken to Africa, just in a number of ways. Probably the biggest one is that he knows how to drive on the left-hand side of the road. So I appreciate Adam for that very much. Well, this morning, the topic, I think you'll think when you see the title of the lesson, is a little bit dark, but I think it's something that we need to think about. The topic of the lesson is pawns of Satan. That just doesn't even sound good, does it, to be a pawn of Satan? When Sandy and I were first married, we were living out in East Texas in a little town that had about 1,200 people. There wasn't a lot to do on a Saturday night, so I taught her to play chess. And we played several matches until she beat me, and then we quit playing. So I am no chess expert, but I do understand the basics of the game. If you've ever played, you know that the pawns are the least important of the playing pieces. You move the pawns in order to force your opponent to move to take them, really. Oftentimes, pawns are sacrificed to get your opponent to open up his defenses and make him vulnerable to more serious attacks. The thing is that Satan uses people like pawns. He's trying to attack the kingdom of Christ. We're in a spiritual warfare that's described, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Satan would love to use us as pawns or minions in his battle. Not that he values us, mind you. That's the whole point. We would be his pawns. We would be given in sacrifice so that the cause of Christ can be attacked. There are several New Testament characters that were used as pawns by Satan, and I'll just point out two or three of these as we begin to think about this morning. You might look in your Bibles at John, we'll start in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Well, you remember that Jesus' disciple and apparent friend, Judas Iscariot, betrayed Christ. We wonder what might have motivated Judas to do that. A lot of things could be said about that. Some things the Bible says, other people might make some conjectures. But one thing we do know in Luke 22 and verse 3 and 4, that Satan entered Judas, and surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Judas was motivated by Satan. Satan entered him. Satan was using him to have the Son of God killed on a cross. Now, I have no doubt that Satan didn't understand the ramifications of that sacrifice or what it was that he was moving Judas to do and how that would really be the thing that would redeem all of mankind. But nonetheless, Satan is using Judas in his cause. After they partook of the supper in John chapter 13, the text says in verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And so twice it says, Satan entered him. Now, I don't think he's necessarily coming in and out, but it's the indication that Satan is using him. He's directing him. It says that Satan entered him and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And so Judas went out and betrayed the Christ. I think it's easy to see that somebody like Judas was being used by Satan. Judas might even have seen it. I don't know. His thoughts must surely have been very, very dark. His intentions were very, very ugly. And if one would have asked him in the middle of all of this, do you realize you're being used by Satan here? Do you realize you're being moved by Satan here? What do you think he would have said? There are others that were used. The Jews, especially, to kill Christ. Of course, they thought that they were behaving in a proper way, defending their faith. They had zeal for their religion. Some of them thought, probably honestly, in their minds, that Jesus was a false teacher, that Jesus was out to destroy the law which God had given them. In a discussion that Jesus had with the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 40, he says, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God." And then in verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The reason that you're wanting to murder me is because you're a progeny of Satan. You're doing his will and his bidding." There's no doubt that Satan used the Jews against Christ. Let me ask you the same question about them. If someone had asked one of these Jews to whom Jesus is speaking, if someone had asked one of them, "Do you realize here that you're being used by Satan? That you're just a pawn. And Satan's just using you to attack the God of heaven." How many of the Jews you think would have said, "Yeah, I see that. I see what you're saying there." I don't think so. But they were being used nonetheless. And then you come to someone else, much different from Judas, I think, or the Jews. You have Simon Peter. Look at the text in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What was Peter's motivation? If you would have asked Peter, "Peter, you're trying to talk the Lord out of being crucified. You're trying to tell him, no, this isn't going to happen to you." And he turns around and says this to you. "Peter, do you feel like you're being motivated by Satan here?" There's no doubt as you look at this that Peter's intention was to protect his Lord, that he loved his master. He did not want Jesus to have to go through all of this suffering and anguish and to die cruelly on the cross. Peter's motives in his mind, as he took Jesus aside, surely were good in his mind. But Jesus basically says to him, "Satan is using you. You're not thinking about the will of God, you're thinking about the will of man. You're worried about my physical protection, and you're not concerned about God's grand scheme of redemption and His grace that He will bring to mankind through my sacrifice." Peter was being used as a pawn. And so whether a person is a malicious betrayer of Jesus, as Judas was, or whether they just are someone who has misguided religious zeal, like the Jews did, or whether they're a well-intentioned disciple, I want you to see that all kinds of people can be used by Satan. There is not anybody in this auditorium that is above it. There is not anybody here that Satan would say, "Well, you know, I don't think I can use you." He'd like to use you. And he'll try to use you. And he might at times even take your best motivations, your highest ideals, like he did with Peter, and use those, if he can, against the kingdom of Christ. It's kind of scary, isn't it? I told you the topic was a little dark and scary. What I want to do in the rest of the lesson then this morning is to think with you about how Satan can do that. And I think that each one of us needs to examine ourselves here. No one wants to admit, yeah, you know, Satan's just using me all over the place. No one wants to admit that. But if it is the case, we need to see it so that we can fight against it. And I'd like to share with you some passages from the New Testament that talk about how Satan can use even Christians as his pawns still today. Satan uses people as pawns when we allow ourselves to cause others to sin. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." The word offend there doesn't mean to hurt somebody's feelings. It means to cause them to stumble, cause them to stumble into sin. Jesus isn't concerned just with hurting people's feelings. He's concerned about causing somebody else to sin. And certainly when we do that, we're being used by Satan in his cause. There are a number of different ways you can cause someone else to sin. We won't explore all of them this morning. But consider a couple with me. We might cause somebody to sin by putting someone in a position of severe temptation through our own ungodly behavior. As a for instance, we had a lesson a couple of weeks ago about gossiping, at least partially about that. And through gossip, through telling tales and maybe things that are true but only half true, not all the story, We spread news around that's not beneficial, that's not helpful, that's not kind, that doesn't lead to edification, that tears down instead of building up. We spread that around, and now we've caused somebody to feel ill or be bitter towards somebody else over here. And so we've created, by our what we might think is innocent sharing of a story or something, we've created in them a temptation to sin. Maybe they're bitter, maybe they're angry, maybe they vent that in some way that's sinful, whatever. You see, we've been used by Satan in that way. Most of us would have a hard time seeing that. I think I would. But it's nonetheless true. Exhibiting bitterness is a sin. Sometimes things happen between brethren, in families, between you and somebody in the world, whoever it might be, and it causes because of a past experience, maybe you become bitter about something. And that bitterness has just got a hold of you, so that every time you talk about that thing or talk about that person, there's just a bunch of negativity that comes out of you. It's just bitter. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, here's what the Hebrew writer said. He warns us lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So I'm bitter, and I express that, and before you know it, somebody else is bitter too. And it spreads. We're warned about the leavening influence of sin, how it spreads, not just with bitterness, but all kinds of sin. And so I might cause somebody else to sin by engaging in these kinds of things. I might create sin or temptation in their lives, maybe I should say. Another classic example of this is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Where someone gets a divorce unlawfully or commits adultery, thus leading their partner into temptation and sin. I believe that's Jesus' meaning in Matthew 5:32 when he says, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." Think about that. That's getting back to Luke 17. That offense, that occasion of stumbling, Jesus said it'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than to do something like that. To cause a former spouse to commit adultery. We might cause somebody to sin by doing those kinds of things. We might cause somebody to sin just by inadvertently even encouraging them to violate their conscience. All of us have convictions about things. Some are in areas of judgment. Certain things we do and don't do because we just believe it's best, it's right to do this way or not do that. There are some areas where certainly we're allowed to have personal convictions about things. God hasn't legislated, for instance, whether we're supposed to eat meats or not, or have to eat meats or not. Paul deals with those kinds of issues in Romans chapter 14, things that are lawful, but not required. If I know somebody has a conviction about something in this area, we might sometimes call it areas of opinion. I'm not sure that's the best way to describe it, but let's say that. Somebody has a conviction in some area of opinion. And we know they have that. And yet we do something that encourages them. We don't think it's wrong, whatever it is. And I'll just use this illustration. I've mentioned before, I was raised by parents who had a conviction that it was wrong to go to the movies. To go to a movie theater, it was wrong. And so they did not let us, as the children, go to the movies. Now, that was pretty widely known among church members that I grew up around. You would not believe how many times I was invited to go to the movies. You see the problem there? They didn't think it was wrong. And so they thought that was okay to invite us to go to the movies. What Paul says in Romans chapter 14, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Or rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know a man convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, and here he's talking about that you have the right to eat meats, but you don't have to, and you don't need to encourage someone who doesn't think that it's right to eat meats to do so. He says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. We are being used by Satan when we cause others to sin. We're being used by Satan when we fail to forgive. Going back to the text in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus goes on there to say, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. 7 times in a day. It gets old if it's 7 times in a lifetime to most of us. Have you had that experience? Somebody sins against you and they come to you and ask forgiveness. Okay. Well, don't let it happen again. You know. And then it happens again. You know, we already went down this road one time. This makes twice. I'm counting now, right? And finally, forget it. You're not serious about repentance. You're just playing me here and you're not. And so we don't forgive them that third or fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh time. Look with me in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is dealing with the need for the Corinthians to forgive an individual. I think it's the same person that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 5. And in between the two letters, apparently a man who was guilty of a grievous sin had been confronted about it, he'd repented, and he had been forgiven. And Paul is talking about that. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. He says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's plays on the chessboard, one of his ways that he uses you as a pawn, is to get you to not forgive your brother. And when he can do that, he's made a great advance into the kingdom of Christ. Don't be ignorant of his devices. This is his ploy. And it has been used by him through the centuries with tremendous success. Why is it that churches divide? Why is it that brethren don't get along? So many times, it just gets back to the point that we have not forgiven one another. Satan uses it. Satan uses us as his pawns when we are hypocritical or self-serving. This passage is not on the screen, but you might look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. You recall the story. Ananias kept back part of the proceeds of some land that he'd sold, pretending like he'd actually given it. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land?" This act of hypocrisy in giving caused great damage to be done in the early church. Look at Romans chapter 2, and this passage I also neglected to get on the screen, but look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. The apostle says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So what Paul here is describing is people being hypocrites, and their hypocrisy causing a blight on the name of God, causing the name of God to be blasphemed. We've all heard it. We invite people to come to worship services. Maybe we're having a gospel meeting. Maybe someone has fallen away from the Lord and they haven't been attending as they should. And we go to them and we talk to them about it. And you need to be in the assemblies. How many times have you heard this kind of response? "Well, there are just too many hypocrites. Too many hypocrites in that church." I have heard that every place I've been as a preacher. Too many hypocrites. I think sometimes the charge is unjust, but I think sometimes it's not. I will say this, and this is the way I typically respond to that nowadays, and have been responding to it this way for some time. Somebody says there are too many hypocrites in the church, and I say, "Well, you can come and be part of the church and be saved, having to sit by a few of the hypocrites, or you can not come to church and die and go to hell and be with all of them. Your choice. You can be with a few now, or all of them later." We understand that Satan uses us when we're not sincere in our service, when we're not consistent in our faith, when we're not living lives of purity as we should. He uses us. When we fail to be submissive, we talked about submission in our lesson last week, and just briefly, I want to notice with you a couple of things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Servants were to be submissive, so that Satan wouldn't use that against the cause of Christ. Use their disobedience against the cause of Christ. Wives are to be submissive, so that Satan, they don't get a bring a bad name on the cause of Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. The wives are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient. The word obedient there is the word that usually is translated submissive or subject, subjection. Patasso. He says, wives are to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I desire the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. People who are not living the kind of lives they should live, turning aside to Satan, being used by Satan, and bringing reproach on the name of Jesus. We're pawns of Satan when we heed false teachers. That should be obvious, and it's one of the reasons that we need to inspect all the teaching that we hear to make sure that it's true before we accept it. Inspect before you accept. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. False doctrine damages. Damages the church. Damages the way of truth. The way of truth is being blasphemed or spoken against. You don't think it matters what kind of doctrine is preached from this pulpit? You don't think it matters whether or not you inspect it and make sure that it's according to the truth? You don't think it matters what we believe about certain things, what's taught about certain things? The apostle here is teaching us that false teaching, accepting it because we're not guarding the doctrine, leads to the way of truth being blasphemed. We're being used by Satan when we allow false doctrine to come in. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Satan is responsible for the false teaching and the effect that it has on the people of God. The damage that it does to the kingdom of Christ. Satan is using people to teach the false doctrine, and he's using people who are unguarded and less than careful about what they believe. Well, in all of these ways, we can be pawns of Satan. Again, it's hard to recognize. I invite all of us to surely examine ourselves carefully. As we close this morning, I want to share just a couple of final thoughts with you. The startling truth is that we are all pawns. We're either pawns of Satan or we're pawns of God. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the fact that we're led as sheep to the slaughter. But I don't know about you, I don't feel bad about you being used by God as a pawn. In fact, I rather like the thought. Someone small, insignificant, that God is going to use in some way to break down the defenses of Satan, to conquer for the kingdom of Christ. The question is, whose pawns are we? There are those who walk, as Paul says, whom I told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But I wonder how many of them, if you ask them, are you an enemy of the cross of Christ? How many would say, yeah, I'm an enemy of the cross. I'm being used by Satan. I love it. How many would say that? Most do not even recognize it. And yet they're being used by Him as enemies of the cross of Christ. We may belong to Satan or to the Lord. And really the question is, in whose service would you prefer to sacrifice yourself? Do not present yourselves as members of, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? So you can be God's pawn or you can be the devil's pawn. It's your choice. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. My plea with you this morning is to present yourself to God, to allow yourself to be used by Him in whatever way He sees fit to further His cause. Don't let yourself be used by Satan. Be aware of what he's trying to do. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we must not. We are not ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of what Satan is trying to do with you. Could be talking to somebody this morning who recognizes that in fact Satan has used you, maybe in some of the ways that we're talking about this morning, maybe in other ways. Don't let him do it. He's set on the destruction of your soul. He's set on harming the people of God. Throw off the bonds of his slavery and come to the Lord. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.